Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1:26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man, or she's engaged, whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in to her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Sometimes when the Lord speaks to us, I found this a lot for me, he'll catch you by surprise, sort of catch you off guard. And sometimes he's spoken certain things to me at, in a natural, it seemed like the oddest time. The oddest time and place. But a lot of times I found he'll do that because he'll, in catching you in that way, you know you weren't thinking about anything. And you know it was him because he just sort of like thrust himself into the situation. And that was what Mary experienced. She didn't see this coming. She didn't know what was about to come. And she thought, whoa, what's this? It was really strange to her that you're highly favored, you're blessed among women. And a lot of times we don't really understand what's happening at the time. And our human mind wants to always figure everything out. And that's generally not a wise thing to do. I mean, you know, if you can, something makes sense to you, that's good. But when it comes to things that God is going to do, he'll speak it. And it might be a while until you receive the revelation of what it is. And the revelation we need to see in the scriptures. You know, so we're not getting out there. You know, when I had the vision of the crossroads, I'll just use that as an example. It was first Tuesday of February, 1986. And Jared was not even a year old. And, no, he would have been 2 and a half. Jesse was a few months old. And he had woken up. It was like 4 in the morning. So I went over to put him back to sleep, and they shared a bedroom. And so I was just doing what I would normally do, just praying. I'd sitting or maybe laying beside him on the bed. And just praying and just worshiping the Lord, getting to go back to sleep. You know, when you have kids, everyone's had that same experience. And the next thing I knew, an angel of the Lord came into the room. For like a split second, I thought, you're going to see Jesus. Well, I didn't see him face to face, but the presence of God was so strong. I never had experienced it stronger before or later in my life. The anointing was just so strong, and I was taken up, actually, I think out of my body, but I don't really know for sure. Was it like in a vision or like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12? And we traveled, and I was looking down upon a crossroads over near Lake Redmond, and I saw these people in the middle of the crossroads, and I don't even know why I'm telling this. Maybe somebody probably needs to hear this. So I wasn't planning on saying this. I don't plan on a lot of what I say. But I looked down. It's like 50 or 100 people standing in this intersection. I felt identified, like I was among them. And next thing I knew, I was back in the bedroom. And I thought, what is this? You know, I wasn't thinking anything. And the Lord does this. And the revelation or the interpretation of it came actually in October, 8 months later. And I had been fasting and praying for a few days prior to this day. And I was driving towards Hanover, and I passed through that intersection, and I came and stopped at the stop sign. The Lord said, what I've been speaking to you the last 2 days is the interpretation of that vision. And you know, most of you have heard me share this before, but it was a road to the left, went towards the lake. You could see it, but then it veered away. A road to the right went top the hill. Straight through, you didn't see anything. It was like a knob of a hill. But when you went down, then the road went through the lake there, Lake Redmond, Lake Williams, that area over there. And he put into my heart, dropped into my spirit, warn people of leisure living, which is the going downhill, the easy path, which look like you're going someplace you want to go. And then warn people building their own dreams, which is up the top of the hill, your own dreams, and to lead them through the crossroads and the significance of the lake, passing through the lakes, the life of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. And you know, he said leading them through is by sharing the truth of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and our submission to him. So that went into my spirit, and there's different times in my life I can rattle and reel them off where I hear someone speak or just Spirit of God minister and direct, and it would just go into my spirit, change my life. You see, it's one thing just to hear with these ears. It's another thing to hear with your spirit and understand what's going on. But that's another thing where something drops into your spirit at the hearing of a word. And that went into my spirit. So that element's always there for me. It's not something I try to do or consciously even think about. But the warning of leisure living, building your own dreams, to warn of those things, and then preaching the Lordship of Jesus Christ unto the experience of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that's always there. But it was 8 months later when interpretation came. And I've learned, you know, you don't force things. If God speaks something to you, don't try to force it. Don't try to come up with something. Don't be quick to say, oh, I know what this is. Because most times when people do that, their interpretation's out of their own head. It's not from the Lord, really. And if you practice doing that enough, you'll become the person who always thinks like you're seeing visions and things, and they didn't really see anything but out of their own head. And you have to be really careful about that. So the same Lord who reveals something will bring the revelation of it in due time. When I was driving and I came to that crossroad, I wasn't thinking about that vision or anything. I wasn't thinking about it at all. But once when I stopped at the sign, he said, this is that. You know, this that I've been speaking to you is that which I was, you know, purposing that was revealed to you. You know, so I'll maintain faith that I'll receive an understanding or a vision. But the point I'm making is sometimes things don't fit when you first hear it from the Lord or you first encounter something. Maybe you might not really understand. We need to look to the scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal. It's like maybe a month ago now when I shared on the coming anointing and the work of the Antichrist spirit and what the Spirit of God's going to do, preparing the way for the Lord's return. I saw it in scripture. And then, you know, when you compare that with things you're seeing going on, everything, it became very apparent. It was still a revelation from God, but it was from God. So here's Mary. What this angel says, his greeting, like, really troubled her. And actually, this type of experience, she experienced repeatedly, where, like, you know, the shepherds come and they say what they saw, what they heard from God. And when 8 days old Jesus is being taken to be circumcised, there's a medical fact that your body has the highest vitamin K level of your whole life when you're 8 days old. Did you know that? That's why they circumcised them at 8 days, because it's the wisdom of God. I don't think there were scientists that figured that out. It's that it was a revelation of the Lord. But the reason for that is your blood's going to clot. So you take this 8-day-old baby and you're going to circumcise him. And I don't know who that's harder on, the parents, father maybe. You think of your child being circumcised, they probably all scream in, don't they, Dr. Chow? So you have horror of horrors, but that's the day in your life you have the highest level of vitamin K, and the bleeding will stop quicker. So anyway, Simeon and Anna were speaking of the Christ, and this stuff's like blowing Mary's mind continuous. But the interesting thing with Mary, I just want to make this point before I move on to what I want to get to, is that there were things that were spoken that gave her mind fits. And it says she would ponder it in her heart. She didn't reason it away. She didn't understand, but she kept it in her heart. Right on down to where, Jesus, what he said after, when he's in the temple, when he's 12 years old. I mean, each step along the way, here's Mary with this word from the Lord that you're going to carry and give birth to the Christ. Now, I'm sure that's something you ladies hits you a little different than it would us men. There's certain revelation I think a woman can more easily grasp. Not virgin birth, but the thing of carrying life within you. You ladies have an edge on us guys with that because we don't experience that. My wife said to me already, every man should have to bear a child once, just so he knows what we're going through. I said, then I wouldn't be a man. But so you ladies, you go through a lot in having a child. And after the whole process is over, you're rejoicing in a new life. But consider this, you can get this sort of deeper revelation, what it is to carry life within you, than us guys can. So I guess you could take that a few different ways. You could say, use it to have an excuse for something maybe. Oh, well, I can't understand that like you. So Mary had this experience repeated. But the thing is, even though she didn't understand, she didn't reject what was said to her. And that's very important. So we come down to verse 30. The angel says, "Fear not, Mary, you found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now this is actually partly a quote from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, where it speaks prophetically of Christ in that way. Mary and Joseph knew the scriptures to some degree, so they would have known that the angel is partly quoting from Isaiah chapter 9. And she, this is sort of like flipping her mind around here, that she's going to give birth to the Christ. And Mary says to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered, said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, the thing I want to draw attention to here is with whatever God speaks to you, whatever he's revealing of his will and of his prophetic word and his plan and purpose, we have to be able to answer this question. How shall this be? That's the big question. Now, when it comes to integrity, and maybe somewhere in the near future I'll get into this, because two of the Psalms written when the Ark of the Covenant was brought down to Jerusalem was Psalm 26 and Psalm 101. And they were two Psalms of his integrity. So as the presence of God's being moved down to Jerusalem, part of what he wrote about, and part of it was to thank God and praise God, but part of it was the integrity of his life. And the integrity of your life is the principles that you live by, or the principles that rule your life, how you live, your decisions, and everything. And I found in seeking the Lord about integrity that the six questions are all part of the answer to the six questions are part of how of the integrity of my life. And it was the integrity in the life of Jesus, them being who, what, when, where, how, and why, in no particular order. I mean, really, the first thing is the who. Who do you say Jesus is? Then you have, well, who am I in Jesus? And who am I to live my life with, to serve the Lord with? So you have to be able to answer those questions relative to everything of God. And as you establish that from the Word, you'll have the integrity of your life, or the principles that would rule your life are established. Now, in this particular case, the big question is, how shall this be? And that's when you enter into it becomes a faith issue. How shall this be? Well, the answer's generally the same, in that the Holy Ghost coming upon you is how it's going to be. Whatever it might be that the Lord's saying to you about your life, how is this going to be? It's by the Holy Ghost. Now, if we are not able to answer that within our own heart, there's a very high probability that we're going to enter into unbelief and doubt and worry and things of that nature, and not stand in faith. So the how immediately is her response in her heart. Well, Lord, how is this going to be? Or to the angel, she's saying, how is this going to be? I'm not married. How am I going to have a child? How shall this be? Now, this was a word specific to her. It's not like a promise that you all can lay hold of. In other words, there is one virgin birth. You know, we have to be careful when it comes to things that are promised in the Bible. Careful to recognize, is this a word to me personal, a word to all believers? Was it a word that was just a one-time event, which was the case here? It was a one-time thing. And I say that because I remember once I was in Ukraine. We were out in some village area, and I was sharing from Romans 4, teaching relative to healing about hope and faith. And there was the lady that was interpreting for me. I think she might have struggled with faith a little bit, but she was sort of like rebuking me afterwards. I thought, what are you talking about? Well, here she's saying, I guess she felt some of these people were, this one woman in particular, maybe was a little goofy or something, and that she would think that she could be like Mary and have a child, not being married. And I said, well, I'm just teaching what the Bible says. You know, a healing or miracle can come, but you have to have hope from what God said and faith in his ability to do it. So I was sort of correcting her back, but sometimes you don't know what you're getting when you have an interpreter assigned to you. They might not even be saved. This lady was, but I think she had more of a Baptist-type background. She didn't believe in miracles. That's tough teaching on miracles when your interpreter doesn't believe in miracles. How shall this be? And this is something we encounter, all of us, at times in our life. The Spirit of God might want you to step out and do something, and in your mind immediately says, how can this be? I remember back when we first started the church, and there came a time, first time I was going to be teaching, and we were was at a home group we had at a Henry's house, and Don and I are riding over, and she says, how are you going to do this? You've never taught before. And they have to understand, to get the full impact of this, I was the shyest person I ever met prior to getting saved. Being on drugs made it all worse. But I would just freeze in my brain. And do you remember my exact quote back, Donna? You usually remember stuff, all the details. She doesn't remember. She has a blank look, so I can tell it how I want to tell it. Sometimes I don't remember all the details in the story when we get home. She'll say, "You forgot the most important part." Yeah. So I confess, you know, I'm not a storyteller. But I guess that's good for a teacher. Maybe it's not. I don't know. But anyway, I said something to this effect that I'll do it by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I just believed it was God's will. I'm stepping out to do this. Never done it before. And there's been many a times that Don and I would conclude it's the will of God for her to do certain things, like begin teaching in a school at one point, start a photography business another point, different things like this. And usually with all those things, she would cry for a little bit. "I can't do it. I can't do it." The prospect of doing something she never did before. And then it came down to, okay, you have a choice. You can believe God or never step out. And she always made the right choice and would believe God. And I know when she taught keyboarding, back in the old days, they called it typing. Well, his kids came out like when he averaged 50 words a minute, higher. I said on the average, some are like 75 words a minute. And and at public school, their goal was to hit 35. And they'd be like 50 to 75. And it's like, she sought counsel. She get, you know, talk to people that taught. And then after that, then the Holy Ghost would reveal how she was to do it. And some of the students might have thought she was a little ruthless. You know, you take a shoebox and cut the one end out so you couldn't look at the letters. Some of you here would have remembered those days. But anyway, my point is there's times you're going to be required of the Lord to do something you never did, or the opportunity will be cast before you. And sometimes it could be like some dramatic revelation. And sometimes it could be someone like me saying, "You know, I think God wants you to do this." I'm careful about that. I'm not flipping about throwing at people. But sometimes people need a little extra nudge. And the Holy Ghost knows if you're ready and if you're kind of to the place where maybe should something be said. And then you can just, it's sort of like no end of self-doubt, thinking, "Well, I can't do this, I can't do this." But we all come to this place at some points. How can this be? How can I do this? Well, in the natural, you can't. So the sooner we recognize that, the better off we are. Well, it's not dependent on my ability. The Holy Ghost shall come upon me and I will do this. And it's an awesome thing, or an awesome moment in time in your life when you have one of those times. They don't happen all the time. You have years in between some of these things. And then there might be a little season, sort of like rapid fire, challenge time. And then you just walk that out for a while. We tend to live our lives on plateaus. So when it comes to spiritual growth, there's like a stepping out time and you're going up, hopefully not up and down, but you're ascending. And then you get to a point, you step out into that thing, and then you walk that out. It's like a plateau. And then the Lord's going to challenge you to ascend on an upward level in the things that you do in this life. And, you know, when you have your first child, you face it there. "Well, I've never been a father before. I've never been a mother before. How am I going to do that?" The Holy Ghost coming upon you with wisdom. That's how you do it. And sometimes people shy away from doing anything new and moving forward because they're afraid they won't be able to do it. So the how question has to be answered in our own heart. How is this going to be? And usually, God's very gentle with us. Usually your first steps seem so monumental, and you look back and think, well, that was nothing compared to now, what he's challenging me to do. And he keeps challenging us to continue to grow. So Mary says, how can this be? And the answer is always the same. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of God will come upon you. He'll overshadow you. That holy thing shall be born of you, called Son of God. So then he says, your cousin Elizabeth, she's conceived a son in her old age. Now, old and young is relative. We keep waiting on the Lord. You become younger. At least that's what I tell myself. Actually, the Bible says that. But she was past childbearing age. And she's become pregnant, the one who was called barren, one who could not have children. And throughout the Bible, you have this particular illustration of a woman being barren, past the age of childbearing, or could not have children, and God does a miracle with them, which Sarah was most notable, but down the line there were many, and there was a miracle birth. Isaac was a miracle birth. Abraham and Sarah both struggled for 25 years, and meanwhile the clock's ticking on. They're older. And it wasn't until they knew that they knew they couldn't do this anymore. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, it was a revelation from God that put them over the hump, because they struggled with unbelief, with getting in their own ability. Abraham has a child by one of Sarah's servants, which Sarah later regretted. She suggested that and became very jealous that the one of the servants was having children to Abraham, her husband. And so now 100 years old, and they have the miracle of Isaac. So that theme goes throughout the Bible. One who's barren, who cannot have children, receives a miracle. But what it took was coming to a place of faith for Abraham and Sarah, and God appeared to them and said, I am Almighty God, which means he is the God of more than enough, the God El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. And sometimes we just have to come to that place of a revelation that God is who he said he is, and he can do what he said he's going to do. And it will come by faith, by way of a miracle. And sometimes there's an amount of time till we get to the place of faith for the miracle. But that, as long as you don't quit, it's not over. And Abraham and Sarah came to that place, took them 25 years from when God first spoke. So in saying that, I want to say, don't stop believing God. If you need a miracle for something, don't stop believing God. We tend to measure things according to time. God doesn't. And he can do that miracle the moment he speaks to you, or it could be 25 years later. Just don't stop believing God. So verse 37, he says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. And that needs to go into our spirit. One thing I like to meditate on when thinking about this was how God created the heavens and the miracle of all that, that God is so big, yet he knows every little thing about you, and he cares about you and loves you. He's the God who created the heaven and earth. He is so big. And with him, God as creator, nothing's impossible. Now, when it came to the resurrection of Christ, again, it's an impossibility in the eyes of man, but it was not impossible for God. To believe God for the virgin birth goes hand in hand in believing God for resurrection power. And I heard a survey some years ago. It was like over 50 to 80-90% different denominational people who didn't believe in a virgin birth, nor did they believe in the resurrection of Christ. This was pastors in these denominations. You think, you got to be kidding me. What are they preaching? If you take the supernatural out of the Bible, you don't have much. You don't have, it's more just a history book then. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. So as he speaks something to you that he wants you to step out and do or trust him for, we want to always keep this thought in mind relative to answering the question, how shall this be? With God, nothing's impossible. And he had Elizabeth, her cousin, conceive in her old age, whereby God was going to provide a witness or a confirmation. Because when she went to see Elizabeth after this happened, the angel appearing to her, the baby, John the Baptist, jumped in her womb, and Elizabeth brought a supernatural confirmation that Mary's carrying the Christ. Well, verse 38 is also very significant. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Her basis of expectation was the word the angel spoke to her. And the word the angel spoke was being taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You also have Isaiah 7:14 as well. So again, we see the answer, our confidence in the Lord is in the fact that God had already spoken it ahead. And now he's revealing it to them that with God, all things are possible. And what he would have for your life is still possible. We need to couple with that, that he's given us the gift of righteousness by our faith in the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because many times where people struggle, they'll say, "Yeah, I believe God can do it, but I don't think he'd do it for me." And the devil will hammer on your head, "Well, you're not worthy, you're not worthy." Well, I have news for you. You're not worthy. It's not based on you being worthy. It's based on the righteousness that's in Jesus Christ that he's given to us as a gift. We have the right to believe God for his word to come to pass in our life. And as it says of Abraham in Romans 4, that Abraham believed according to what God said to him, and his faith was in the fact that God who spoke that promise, that's where his hope was, is well able to do it. So we couple these two thoughts, God's will revealed from what he says, and with that, we have the gift of righteousness, and the power of God is thus available to us to bring it to pass. It's not up to us to make anything happen. Say, whew. Yeah, you can breathe a sigh of relief. It's not up to you to make anything happen. You can't. He offers it to us as a free gift, and he wants to perform his word. And as Mary said, "Be it unto me according to your word," we can say that same thing. Be unto me, Lord, what you've spoken and what you've revealed as your will, according to your word, according to what you said, I believe you shall do it. And this is such a powerful few verses here. Be it unto me according to your word, Lord. And that's where our confidence lies. If you've struggled believing God for something he said, don't quit. Don't back off. Continue in faith. Continue looking into his word for that which would build faith in you, that in order that by faith you're going to receive what the Lord desires you to have.